All right, so Paul has been left by this guy, Felix, under house arrest at Caesarea. Now, if you remember your map of Israel, as your map goes down to Israel, and you have Jerusalem here, and Caesarea is up here. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Then he was brought to Caesarea, and there Felix left him under house arrest for 2 years. Felix has lost his job, and he has now been replaced by another governor of this area on behalf of the Romans called Festus. Now, Festus is known to be someone more efficient to deal with things quickly and more fairly than this man Felix. However, this whole process had dragged on for a number of years now. And the Apostle Paul is left there hanging in the air. No one knows what's happening. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. In fact, there doesn't seem to be any end to this process. Now, this is a very hard thing for someone like Paul, who has been accused unfairly, unjustly, and who is a person who is full of energy, full of drive and determination, a guy who always wants to be busy and active, to be placed in this house arrest situation, to be falsely accused, and then just left there, nobody seeming to show any interest or any care in his case. And it's easy in such a situation to get upset, to become bitter, to start to say, where's God in this situation? But as the writer said in the notes, Paul knew that the reins of the universe hadn't slipped out of God's hands. God knew what he was doing. And Paul is content to say, well, God's delays and God's denials are God's appointments in my life, and I just have to be patient. And there will come a time, I promise you this, I promise you this, there will come a time in your life, if you're so busy in all the things, even in the work of God, that God will make you sit down and sit at peace. Sometimes he'll use ill health to make you sit down. I know these people. I have some of my relatives. I am not like this personally because I don't have a lot of energy, but I have some of my siblings. They have lots of energy. They're always on the go. Can't sit in the house. I have one sibling in particular has never read a book in his life. Okay, it's just always has to be on the go. And there are people who are like that. They have this natural energy, natural drive. We say in UK, they got ants in their pants. They're just always on the go. You know the expression. Well, the Apostle Paul was kind of like that. He's always on the go, always got energy, always got things he wants to do, can't sit and settle himself on. You get that impression with him. And now God has made him sit in a kind of prison cell under house arrest where he can have some visitors, but he can't have many visitors. And he has so much work to do for God. He has so many places he wants to go. There are so many areas he still hasn't preached in. There are so many churches he needs to visit again to correct various problems. And this must have been very hard for Paul to just sit there year after year. But sometimes God appoints these moments for us because he has a purpose, many purposes in such a situation. And you and I have to learn to embrace it. And there will be seasons of life where you have to learn to be still and know that he is God. And Paul is learning this lesson. King David, if you remember, was a very active man. For the first time you meet him, he's a shepherd boy. You just get the impression he's just full of energy, full of mischief, full of enthusiasm. That's David, the shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem. And then, having been a shepherd, God puts him into a palace and makes him ruler over a kingdom. And he has to sit still and give judgment and deal with complex law, legal questions and run an empire, run a nation, organize the temple or the tabernacle and all of its worship. And that must have been hard for someone like David, who was so active, so energetic. But God appoints different seasons to our life, and we have to learn to accept the good and the bad, the times when we're free and the times we're not free. And some people, sad to say, never learn to do that. And they end up just running around chasing their tail all of their lives and never really achieving anything because they've never learned to let God lead them in their lives. And they go from place to place. Some will jump from job to job. Some will even jump from country to country because they never can just settle themselves. It's not a virtue, you know, to be always jumping from one thing to the other. And the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes if you won't settle yourself, God will settle you. He'll send something your way. It'll force you to have to stay there and stay in that position that he wants you to be. And here Paul is not angry with God. He's not bitter with God. He's just saying, okay, if this is what God wants me to do, I've got confidence that God knows what he's doing and he has a role for me to play. Now, one of the interesting things about the Apostle Paul was, it's not in the Bible, but it's really, you see it in his character. Church tradition says that of all the prisoners that the Romans had, they had to change Paul's guards more than any other prisoner. Now, they didn't do that because he was a security risk. The reason they changed his guards so often was because they discovered that Paul kept witnessing them about Jesus Christ. And they all kept getting saved. And the Romans were afraid of this guy, Paul, that every time they put a guard or two guards beside him, that he'd always try to win them for Jesus Christ. And they would keep changing them around because they said, oh, it's risky to let them stay too long around this guy, this Saul of Tarsus, this Apostle Paul. Now, Acts 24 transitions into Festus's rule. Festus is now ruling this region. Now, the Romans had Roman governors who ruled the region, but they also had little kings that they allowed to rule over certain areas that they controlled, local kings that they gave power to. Not as much power as the governor, but they had powers. And King Agrippa, we're going to meet him in this story, he was one of these local kings. He ruled over a little area up here. Now he was, you can see the family tree, he was a descendant of Herod the Great and also Herod Agrippa, the different Herods there are in the New Testament. And they're a little bit confusing because there's so many different Herods. But Herod Agrippa II is the guy who rules over this area here. And the other interesting thing about him is because he was trained in Rome, in the Roman law, and then he was trained at Jerusalem in Jewish law, he was given power over the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he was given the authority to appoint the high priest or approve the high priest. So the Romans kind of used him as a vassal king or a vassal king, someone that ruled over an area on their behalf. That's who Agrippa was. However, Festus was Rome's representative. He was a Roman who ruled over the whole region on behalf of the emperor in Rome. So try to get those two thoughts in your mind because you'll get confused as you study this story. What's going on? Who are these people? Felix and then Festus and then this Agrippa. Okay? It's as if, for example, the British came and ruled over Singapore. And then they appointed a Singaporean to rule over part of Singapore, Topayo, okay? And Agrippa was that kind of guy. He was a local person appointed by the Romans to rule over a small part of the territory that they owned. Of course, if he didn't do what they said, they would remove him. He was a token appointment, a vassal appointment. Now, Felix has not handled Paul's situation properly. He just procrastinate. He delays because he doesn't want to make a decision. Festus takes over, and Festus is new. He's inexperienced. According to tradition, this is his first ever governorship. And the Jews in Jerusalem, the leaders of Jerusalem, of the Jewish people, they know that Paul is down at Caesarea. And Paul is still not dead, not silenced. And they see an opportunity with this new governor, Festus, to manipulate him to get rid of the Apostle Paul. Because Felix hasn't done it. Felix just left him under house arrest and hasn't solved the problem for them. So as soon as this new governor comes in, Festus goes down from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, why does he do that? Well, he's going there to build relationships with the leaders of the Jews, because he governs this on behalf of the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire is only a small number of people who actually rule it. Their army is still quite a small army in comparison to the 100 million people who are in the Roman Empire. So they govern by ruthlessness, by intimidation, yes, but they also govern with a small army. And they try to do business with the local leaders as much as they can to keep the peace. It's kind of a, you know, they have a nuclear button which they can press and come in and just kill everybody. But they don't want to do that because then all the taxpayers are gone and then all the workers are gone. They have nobody to rule over. So the Romans, they left someone in charge. And the guy in charge, he appointed vassal kings to rule for him. And he also tried to build relationships with the local leaders of the local population. Made sense, doesn't it? He only has maybe a few thousand soldiers here. There's maybe a couple of million people living here that he has to govern with his few thousand soldiers. So the way they do it is they try as best they can to keep the relationships between the leaders of Judaism and the Roman governor sweet. As sweet as possible. So less problems arise. So the first thing Festus does, he becomes governor. He heads to Jerusalem to meet the leaders of the Jews, thinking if I can build a good relationship with them, unlike Felix, I can be popular. And I will have an easy time as the governor. Well, the Jews, as soon as they see this young, inexperienced new guy turn up, they think, ha, 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 ha. Here's a chance to get rid of this Paul. And they said to Felix, or Festus, sorry, we want you to bring Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem to be tried there. Now, they plotted, the Bible says, verse 3, that when Paul would be brought from Caesarea to Jerusalem, they would ambush Paul on the way up to Jerusalem. Remember, to Jerusalem is a very steep journey on the way up. It's easy to ambush. So their plot was, bring Paul up to Jerusalem. This is what they asked Festus. Oh, we just like to try him in Jerusalem. Could you just bring him up to Caesarea? They didn't tell Festus what they were planning. They were planning to murder Paul as he would be brought up to Jerusalem. Now just pause a minute. These are the leaders of the Jewish faith. These are the people who say they're very holy, who say they believe in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. And yet what are they doing? Deceiving, lying, plotting to murder a fellow Jew. Shows how wicked their hearts really are, doesn't it? It shows the emptiness of false religion. False religion is deadly. It's like a cancer to the soul. Now, Festus, he refuses. He says in verse 4, Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So Festus is here at Jerusalem. He hears the request. He says, no, I'm going down to Caesarea. You bring your witnesses down to Caesarea, and we'll have the trial here. Now, Festus doesn't know that the plot was to murder Paul if he was brought up. What is working behind the scenes here? The providence of God. God is preserving the Apostle Paul. And using Festus, unknowingly to Festus, unwittingly, Festus is being used as God's instrument to preserve Paul's life. Well, God can do that. There's no problem to him in working through the actions and motives of ungodly people. And Festus says, no. Verse 5, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. You get the impression that Festus is a little bit naive, don't you? He doesn't really see what the politics that's going on here. He just says, oh, no, I'm just going down to Caesarea. Anybody that's able to come on down with me and we'll have the trial there. Very naive. He doesn't understand what really is going on. What's the real agenda? Now, when he comes down, verse 6, to Caesarea, he commands Paul to be brought out. So he doesn't waste that much time. 10 days later, Paul's out of the prison, or out of his house prison. And verse 7, the Jews that came down from Jerusalem, they come forward to accuse Paul. And they laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, verse 7 says. And then it says this, which they could not prove. They had no evidence. They had no witnesses. They just began to lie and lie and lie and throw all the dirt they could at the Apostle Paul. And Festus is sitting here, this new governor, and he's hearing all this, and he's probably thinking, where's the witnesses? Where's the evidence? So then Paul is asked to reply, verse 8. And Paul says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. So Paul says, you've heard the evidence, Festus. I haven't broke any of these things they've said. I haven't done any of these things they've said. They have no witnesses, they have no evidence, and I tell you I haven't done it. And really what he's saying to Festus is, there's only one judgment now. Release me. Under the law of the Romans, under the justice of the Roman law, I must be released. These men accuse me. They have no evidence. I've been here for 2 years. Let me go. What does Festus say? And now you can tell Festus is starting to learn how to be a politician. And he says to Paul, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So Festus has been influenced from behind the scenes by the Jews. And he says to Paul, well, why don't you just come up to Jerusalem and tell them up there about this? And we can just sort it out up in Jerusalem. Now, Paul has a conundrum. What to do? Should he just say, okay, let's go to Jerusalem, knowing it will be a death sentence, knowing that the chances are the Jews will try to murder him on the way up, and certainly they wouldn't give him a fair trial? Or he has one other option. As a Roman citizen, Paul has the right to appeal to Caesar direct in Rome. Now, the Romans had this in their law. If you were a citizen and you felt that the trial you received was not a fair trial, you had the ultimate right to say, I appeal to the highest authority in the empire, the emperor in Rome. And under Roman law, if you were a citizen and you said those words, the case had to be transferred to the supreme authority in the empire, i.e. the emperor and his court. And no Roman judge could stop this, or they could lose their life. So Paul, he says in verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou well knowest. Paul says, you know they have no case against me. You know I am innocent. You know there is no evidence. So he says, because of that, and because you won't release me, I appeal to Caesar. And he says, verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now, by the way, there is this movement today, sad to say, among some Christians who say that capital punishment is not a Christian thing. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't believe that. He said, if I have committed a crime worthy of death, the capital punishment, he says, let me be put to death. He says, I affirm it. I believe in it. And God says way, way back after the flood in the book of Genesis, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God made it very clear that if you take the life of another person, if you commit a capital offense, you should lose your life. Okay? Do not let anybody say it's a Christian thing to say, I just forgive, and the person who commits the murder walks away. There's nothing in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible to teach that. In fact, you'll discover that the last record in the Bible of mankind is mankind standing before God's judgment seat and given the death sentence of eternity in a place called hell. So God affirms the death sentence from Genesis to Revelation. Do not get misled by people who say it's anti-Christian to believe in capital punishment. Let me put it the right way. It's anti-Christian to resist capital punishment. It's anti-biblical to resist capital punishment. And it's bad for a society, it's bad for a community when those who commit murder get away with it. Get away with it. Now, of course, it has to be a fair trial. I understand that too. And the Old Testament gives us good principles of how a fair trial should be. In fact, if you go back, I won't take time to go through it, but if you go back in the Old Testament, if before a person can be put to death for committing murder, there has to be two independent witnesses. And what do we mean by independent? Not related. Not the husband and wife getting together and saying, we saw him kill the other person. It has to be two independent people. There can't be a trial for murder unless those two independent people are there and willing to bear independent witness to the crime. And in the Old Testament, there also was another rule. If any of these witnesses lied and an innocent person was put to death and it was discovered, they lose their lives. So God set up a very well-balanced justice system for the nation of Israel. And Paul here, he affirms it. He says, if I have committed a capital offense, if I have done something that I deserve to die, let me die. Let me die. Let me be put to death. But he says, but if there be none of these things which whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me into them. I appeal unto Caesar. Now, those words, I appeal unto Caesar, are the magic words. They're like an abracadabra for a Roman citizen. As soon as you say, I appeal unto Caesar, the judge has no other option but to send you to Rome and your case to Rome. He cannot interfere anymore. And this guy, Festus, he knows his hands are tied. Straight away, he knows he's in trouble here. Because Festus says, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Festus says, he must go now. It's not my problem anymore to try this guy. But Festus has one big problem. Can you think what it is? In order for Festus to send the Apostle Paul to Rome, he has to send Paul with a document that describes the offenses that Paul has committed with the witnesses against Paul. He has to basically provide the legal documentation, the writ. Now, here's the problem. Festus has heard the trial already, the witnesses, and he knows there isn't any witnesses. And he knows that the charges against Paul are spurious. He's innocent of them. And Festus, he's got a problem now, because Paul says, I'll go to Rome. Okay, I'm going to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. The Jews are threatening Festus. If you release Paul, we'll cause trouble for you and you may lose your job. The Romans will remove you like they did Felix. So Festus is in a real quandary now. What to do? If I do the right thing under the Roman law, I have to release Paul. But if I release Paul, I offend the Jews, and like Felix, I could lose my job, maybe my life. So what does he do? Like all politicians, he delays. Not sure what to do. If I please A, I anger B. If I please B, I anger A. So what to do? Nothing. And he just leaves Paul. And he's trying to find out a way so that he can solve, square the circle. And then, a bit of luck. Because as he's sitting in the house, drinking his coffee, wondering what to do with this very difficult case, who comes through the door Agrippa, King Agrippa, and his wife Bernice. So Festus, he's young, he's inexperienced, he doesn't understand Jewish law, he doesn't even really understand what are these arguments against Paul, the religious stuff. It's a squabble between the Jews in his mind. He's not interested. And here comes Agrippa, who is educated in the Jewish law, who is an experienced judge and king. And Festus thinks, this is good news. I know what I'll do. I'll get Agrippa to sort it out for me. I mean, he's the guy that's in charge of the temple. The Romans put him in charge of them. He can sort the problem. Now, of course, Festus is cunning enough, I believe, to also think that if this case becomes very difficult and becomes very controversial and there's a lot of blame attached to the fallout, at least now Agrippa can share in the blame. It won't all be on Festus. So you can tell this guy, Festus, he's very pleased when he sees Agrippa and his wife come through the door. Now, they came to greet him because he's a new governor. He's their superior, as he's Rome's representative in the whole region. But you don't really get that impression from the syntax here that he's the superior. He's just almost delighted to see them. Oh, thank goodness you're here. You can help me out, and this is a real problem for me. And he begins to tell them the story. And he says in verse 14, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. He says, Felix left me this toothache problem called Paul, and I don't know how to handle it. And he says, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, designed to have judgment against him. And then verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. So he says, I told the Jews at Jerusalem, I'm stuck because I just can't give you Paul and let you kill Paul. Because under our law that I am controlled by as the Roman governor, Paul's a Roman citizen and he has to have a fair trial and the witnesses have to come and give evidence against him. And he has the right to reply and question them. And he says, verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, commanded the man to be brought forth. And he says, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such thing as I supposed. He says, they didn't have any evidence. He says, to my surprise, when the Jews came down to Caesarea, made their accusations against this guy Paul, they had no evidence. And then he goes on to say, what was the issue? Verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. He said, the only thing that really they had to say against this guy, Paul, was that he believes in the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of a person called Jesus Christ. Well, he was correct in that legal summary. And then he says, I don't understand their law. I don't understand their religion of the Jews. And he said, I asked Paul to go up to Jerusalem and let the Jews handle it. But here's the problem. Verse 21. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, that's the emperor, Caesar Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. So here is the problem summarized by this guy Festus. He says, when I came, Felix left me this guy, Paul. I brought him out. I let the Jews accuse him, but they had nothing to say. They had no witnesses, no evidence. The only thing they accuse him of, which I don't understand, that seems to have some legitimacy, is that he has offended their religion. So I asked him, could he go up to Jerusalem to be tried of the Jews there? And he said, no, I appealed to Caesar. So now I'm stuck. That's what he's saying to Agrippa. I'm stuck with this problem, this conundrum. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I don't know how to solve it. And I have to send him to Caesar because he's appealed to Caesar. So Agrippa, really what he's saying, can you help? Can you help? Can you give me some advice how to solve this delicate, sensitive problem for me? So Agrippa says, verse 22, tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. I would also hear the man also. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt. And Festus, okay, good. You can see the Festus' face just like, whew. Agrippa's going to handle this for me. Now, Agrippa shouldn't have handled it. Festus should have handled it. He's the superior. He is the ultimate authority on behalf of the Roman emperor in the region. But because he can't solve it, and Agrippa says, okay, I'll help you. He's like, okay, please do. So happy to hear. So the next day, verse 23, with great pomp, we're told, and was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains. Agrippa came, Bernice, and the principal men of the city, and Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So then Festus introduces the case. He says, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, let me say this in a very simple way. That's just a big introduction by Festus. And really, what he really wants Agrippa to do is tell me what to write on the charge sheet so I can send it to the emperor with this guy Paul. I don't know. That's really what he's saying. So he says, you examine him, verse 26, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, you've examined this guy, I might have something to write. I don't know what to write, he says. But you, Agrippa, you're more experienced than me. You know Jewish law better than I do. You're trained in it. Please talk to this guy, hear him, hear the Jews, and then just tell me and I'll write it and we'll send him off to the emperor and I'll get rid of the problem. That's in a nutshell what he's saying. And he says in verse 27, it seemeth to me unreasonable to send to prison. Well, it's not just unreasonable, it's illegal. It makes Festus look stupid as the new governor if he sends a prisoner all the way to Rome without a proper charge. Makes him look like an idiot. And Festus says, I don't want to be an idiot. Please, Agrippa, find some evidence for me. Find a charge that I can put on the piece of paper and send with this guy Paul to see the emperor. That's the nutshell what's going on in this story. Okay? So I hope you now understand it. What's happening for Paul? Paul now has an opportunity to say the gospel, to preach the gospel to three people he's never preached to before. Previously, he spoke to Felix. Now he's had a chance to speak to Festus, and he's told him the truth. But now God has given Paul a chance to speak to Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. So instead of getting bitter and angry and frustrated, lashing out at the injustice of this trial being delayed, of him not being released, and him a Roman citizen, and the delay in even getting him to Rome to stand before the emperor, Paul has an opportunity now to say something for the Lord. To speak to people who he wouldn't normally meet as he goes around the empire preaching in towns and villages and cities. These are the elites, the VIPs of the empire. And you know, Whenever you read the Bible, and with this I finish, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, on the way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was converted in the most amazing conversion. And then this guy Ananias was told, go there and baptize this guy Paul, or Saul as he was known then, of Tarsus. And Ananias says, no, this guy's a murderer. This guy's our biggest enemy. The Christians, he hates Christianity. And this is what the Lord told him. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. This is God speaking to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And he says, to bear thy name before who? Let's list them. The Gentiles. Had Paul done that? Yeah, he had. He'd already been preaching for 25 years around the empire to all these places, Corinth, Philippi, Ephesus, all these Gentile cities. God says, go thy way. He is chosen by me to preach the gospel to the Gentile people. God kept the promise? Yes, he had. And then he says, and kings. Plural. Notice it's in plural, not singular. Kings, plural. Had Paul preached the gospel to kings? Not really. Not yet. But God had said he's going to do it. Now, humanly speaking, there's no way a man like Paul, who's just a humble preacher, tent maker, could get an audience with a king to go and preach to him. But already in these two chapters, Paul has preached to Felix, Festus, and now King Agrippa and his wife. And later on we'll discover he'll go to preach also to the emperor at Rome. So did God keep his promise? Yeah, he did. This imprisonment was God's plan and purpose to allow the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to the highest authorities in the Roman Empire. Amazing, isn't it? And here's the great thing about the Apostle Paul. He's always ready. He's ready and waiting. As soon as God opens the door, where's Paul? He's on the edge of the door. You can see he's like just up against the door, ready for it. As soon as God opens the door, this guy's straight in. As soon as God gives the opportunity, this guy never misses. And he's as bold and courageous in taking the word of God and preaching the gospel to the kings, to the emperors, to the governors, as he is talking to the people beside the river on the streets of Philippi and Ephesus and all the other cities of the empire. That's what made this guy so great. He never got angry with God, never got frustrated with God, wherever God put him, in the worst of places. He was always patient, but even in his patience, he was always ready, because he knew it might take 2 years for me to stand before King Agrippa, but God's going to get me there eventually. God keeps his promises. And when God gives me the chance, bang, I'm going to speak. Now, often Paul only got one chance to speak to these people. Just one little window. But he never missed the target. And I promise you, you may have unsaved relatives, friends, neighbors, people you meet here, people in business. And you may never get a chance to talk to them about Christ for many, many years. You may meet them in business and work many, many times. But if you just keep patient and wait, there'll come an opportunity. Maybe only one in the whole lifetime. But there'll come one day where they're very vulnerable, where something crashes in their life or some incident happens that suddenly their whole life is shaking, or an incident happens in their business or something else. And God will give you sometimes just one little door, one little window. You've got to be ready to take that opportunity and say something about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's what I love about this man, the Apostle Paul. Always ready. Remember what he told Timothy? Be ready in season and out of season. He was ready. Paul was always ready. Never missed. Never overlooked an opportunity to say something, do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, next week, if God spares you, and the following weeks and months ahead, you'll get divine opportunities like this. Just to speak a word. Just to say something to an individual that nobody else in this place will get a chance to talk to. Just you. And only you. And you've got to be ready to say something at that moment, at that opportunity. Take it like the Apostle Paul. That's why you should never get caught up in grumbling and moaning and bitterness. Because if you do that, you'll miss the opportunity. You'll miss the opportunity. And that's what made Paul such a great servant of God. I like what John MacArthur says at the end. You see the picture here at the end of the notes? He says, what a beautiful setting Paul had for preaching. The place was jammed with people who didn't know the Lord, and he had them all as an audience. To Paul, that was the best day of the week. That was the best moment of the year for him, when he got a crowd of people who didn't know Jesus Christ, and he got an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. That was a fantastic day for the Apostle Paul. And the great irony in this story is this. They all looked at Paul, and they said, this guy's a prisoner. This guy's in trouble. And the guy who was looking back at them by himself, standing alone, he knew the real truth. They were the prisoners. They were the ones slaves to sin. And he was the one who was truly free in Christ. And let me ask you a simple question. 2,000 years have passed since this story was written. Almost 2,000 years. Nobody in this room, I'm sure, until I give out these notes, had heard of a man called King Agrippa II before, had you? You knew nothing about him. You didn't care about him. You had no interest in him. But everybody in this room has heard of a man called the Apostle Paul before, haven't you? See the difference? They looked that day and they despised him. Some may even said, look at him, he's nothing. Look at us, we're great. We're here in our pomp and our glory. I'm the governor, Festus, and this is King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, and they're rich and they're powerful and they're attractive. And look at this guy, the prisoner. Nothing. Wasting his life. And Paul looked at them and he said, no, I'm free in Christ. You're a slave to sin. And I'll leave a legacy for God that will live on for centuries, for eternity. And you'll die and you'll be forgotten about. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Nobody cares about Festus today. Nobody cares about Agrippa or Bernice today. But all over the world, in every language, people honor the name and the legacy of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. It's all about perspective, isn't it? It's all about seeing things from God's perspective. How it'll change the way you live your life here on earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story. We have so many things we can learn from it. Help us not to miss the nuggets of truth. Help us, Lord, not to waste our lives on things that really don't matter. But help us to use our lives and our talents and our abilities to do something for God. Each of us will be given opportunities, even this week, to say something for Jesus Christ to somebody. Give us the grace not to miss the opportunity. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.